All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I got an email from Glenn Matthews, and we support Brother Glenn's ministry, Revival Crusade Ministry, and he and several other preachers have for the last, five, six, 7 years, have been going to Cuba every fall, and they just had their trip, and there were over 1,800 people that made professions of faith in the services. Among the, I think there were three or four of them that were pastoring and preaching in different churches, and they were all holding revival meetings in these churches, and over 1,800 folks trusted Christ as their Savior. And we supported that trip and helped with the financing of that trip, and so I wanted to let you folks know that they had a good number of people saved this year. So thank the Lord for that. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And I have preached from the temptation of Christ, I don't know, umpteen times through the years. But I want to take a little side door look at it tonight. I want you to see in the message tonight how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. I know you know that, but I want you to see just how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. So let's begin reading in verse 1, and you think in that direction as I preach the message tonight, just how wonderful the Lord is. In verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Now let me just pause right here. If man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, would that not of necessity prove that we need a preserved Bible? Now, that's not my message, but boy, that's a good one. It must be preserved. If we've got to have the Word of God, it's got to be preserved. And I think it is right here. I got it in my hands. Amen. All right, let's read on. That wasn't a sermon. That was just a sidebar. In verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city," that's Jerusalem, "and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' And again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. All right, keep your Bible open here, and let's pray for just a moment and ask the Lord to help us tonight. And then I want to speak to you on the subject of tempted of the devil. Tempted of the devil. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, thank you so much for your blessings upon us. And Father, we realize that we're nothing without your blessing. And you have promised us in your word that wherever two or three are gathered together, you would be in our midst. And Father, there is certainly a lot more than two or three of us here tonight. So I pray that you will bless us richly and just come and minister to the heart of every individual. Help us to see, Spirit of God, help us to see just how wonderful our Savior is. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you will empower every word that I'm about to say. And may we leave here tonight more in love with our Savior, more thankful, more appreciative for what our Savior has done and for who he is. So, Father, stir our souls tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. If our Savior had to be the very Son of Man, it was, of course, inevitable that he would be tempted. Would you agree with that? If he was going to be like us, then it would be inevitable that he should be tempted. And I say that because there is not a one of us that escapes temptation. Not a one of us. That is the one thing that unites all of us under the same banner. We are all tempted to sin. A man might escape great calamity in his life, or he may escape having some horrible disease and end up living a very long, full life. Or a man may escape the perils of poverty or the perils of great riches. But there's one thing that nobody escapes in life, and that's temptation. From the king on his throne to the beggar standing on the corner, every single person will experience temptation to sin. So if our Lord was to be the perfect Son of Man, it was necessary for him to have been tempted of the devil. And that's exactly what happens to our Lord in this fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel. We read that the devil shows up, and after 40 days and 40 nights, tempted the Lord Jesus to sin. Now, the Lord Jesus did not sin. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. The Lord Jesus did not sin. And I'm glad he didn't. He did not sin. The devil showed up and did everything he could, but the Lord Jesus did not sin. But he did experience what it was like to be tempted of the devil to sin. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. He tells us that Christ was tempted in all points, just like us, yet without sin. And I think sometimes we misunderstand the sinlessness of our Savior as if it was a garment given to him by God, and that he could, a garment that he could not take off. And I don't think we ought to look at it that way. You see, his sinlessness was not an endowment, it was an achievement. You with me on that? Every hour the Lord was tempted, and every hour he withstood and resisted temptation until at last his sinlessness was final, and he cried on the cross, "It is finished." But never did he yield to temptation. And when we realize the magnitude of Satan's attacks upon him, and realize that he was constantly bombarded of the devil, but yet was obedient to God unto the end, then we can begin to understand that he was indeed tempted, just like you and I are tempted of the devil. Now, I want to ask you tonight, along what lines did the tempter come to Christ? Because if we can discover that, if we can expose that, then we can begin to understand that he was tempted just like we are. Does it not help each of us to realize he was a human just like we are? Doesn't that help you? It does me. It helps me tremendously. Does it not help us to realize that he was God, yet he was human? He was God in the flesh. He was not 50% God and 50% man. No, he was 100% God and he was 100% man. And it does our hearts good to when we read in the Bible that Jesus was weary, because truth of the matter is, there's some folks sitting right here who are weary. It does us good when we read that he was hungry, because there are some folks sitting right here and you have known hunger in your life. And that is why we love to read that when he was tempted, he did not sin. How many times have we been tempted and boom, we just fall face first into it? But the Lord Jesus did not. And that is why we love to read that he was tempted, because it seems to draw us near, close to him. For we have all been tempted ourselves. So if we realize that the tempter came to him just like the tempter has come to each of us, we realize that in him we have a brother born for adversity, as the Bible says. We have a brother who can identify with all that we have had to go through. And folks, there is nothing in life quite like that. Somebody that you can relate to. Now, there are a couple of things I want you to notice about the temptation. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. And I want you to notice that where we are in this fourth chapter. All right, go back to chapter 3 for just a minute. And in chapter 3, in verse 1, we read these words. In those days came who? John the Baptist. All right, so John comes on the scene preaching the gospel. And then notice what happened. John was preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden, verse 13, then cometh what? Jesus. So Jesus came to be baptized of John. And look at verse 16. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Folks, can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine hearing that voice? Can you just imagine the joy and the exhilaration and the excitement? I can imagine that everybody there was absolutely ready to just come outside themselves. But I want you to notice, number one, notice the tempter came to him at the very beginning of his task. Think of that. This is the beginning of his task. This is the beginning of his ministry. He is now ready to begin his earthly ministry, striving in 3.5 years to eventually end up on Calvary's cross. The cross is his task. And notice that it is at the beginning of his task when the devil comes after him. I said to you a couple of weeks ago in a sermon that there are three times in every great task when the devil will come at you. The first is at the beginning of the task to try and discourage you and weaken you to maybe get you to quit before you ever get started. And then secondly is when you're halfway through, or as the psalmist said, the arrow that flieth at midday. You see, when you have lost the glow and the glory of the morning, then the devil will come at you. And then third, I think the devil will come at you at the end, when you are tempted to think that everything has all just been a failure. Well, you've just wasted your time. I think that the devil will come at us at those three points almost without fail. And I think it would be easy to show that our Lord faced his greatest temptations at these times in his earthly ministry. Here he is at the beginning of his ministry. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, after the baptism, after the excitement, after the thrill of being baptized and the Spirit of God descending upon him and the voice of the Father stating his approval, you go to the next chapter, to the next verse, and he's being driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Isn't that what the devil does to us once we come to Christ? I remember those first few months after I got saved. Oh, how difficult those days were. And the reason they were so difficult, looking back on it, I can hear the devil whispering in my ear, your friends are going to laugh at you. And you know they did. I mean, I can remember the whispers of the devil. And then I remember my flesh rising up, and I had to struggle and do battle with that evil beast. And I think about every new Christian and how that Christian fights the same struggles with the devil at the beginning of their Christian life. Folks, listen, now that you're saved, mark it down. The devil does not want you getting from your salvation to the pearly gates without a fight. And he's going to come at you, especially at the beginning. Oh, how often we see this, or I see this with pastors, with young pastors who go and take a new church. And I, if you live long enough and if you hang on long enough, eventually you become a mentor and a help and an encouragement to the younger generation. And I enjoy that so much. I probably get a couple of calls a week from pastors around the country who are in their 20s or in their 30s or in their 40s and who call and say, Pastor, let me just ask you what you think I ought to do here. Here's what I'm thinking about doing. What do you think? I love that. And no matter what I'm doing, I try to take the time to help these young preachers. And so many of them, in those early days of their ministry, that's when the devil comes at them the hardest. And how often do we see this? We see it in our church. Pastor Atkinson or Pastor Shupp will, or Pastor Campbell will make an announcement about a need, and then somebody will come and say, I'll fill that need. And then almost immediately, here comes the devil to attack with an attack that is designed to discourage and cause you to question whether you ought to do what they're asking someone to do. But you see, folks, knowing your enemy and knowing how your enemy thinks is more than half of the battle when it comes to spiritual matters. And the devil is pretty much consistent in his effort to attack us. And you can be assured he's going to come at you at the beginning of your task. Be careful, Christian. But be ready and know that at the beginning is when he's going to come. Every school year when the new teachers come in, I always get nervous for them. Because I realize that the devil's just going to overwhelm them at the beginning. Discourage them. Oh, don't get discouraged. Don't let the devil get to you. I mean, if God is leading you or God has led you to a task, to a responsibility, then it's God that's led you and it's God who will sustain you. But don't get weary in well-doing. Do what you're supposed to do and realize the devil will come at the beginning. But then secondly, I want you to notice that our Lord was tempted in the hour of reaction. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, there is a principle that you find in the scriptures. You remember a couple of years ago on Wednesday nights, we looked at this science of studying the Bible. Do you remember that? It's called hermeneutics. And we looked at this science of studying the Bible. There is a method to study the Bible. And we spent several Wednesday nights looking at all the different methods. And one of the things that we learned is that there is a principle that we can see play itself out in the spiritual realm all the time. And that principle is this. Now listen carefully. The degree of blessing that you experience is almost always followed by an equal and even or even greater spiritual attack from the devil. Let me say it this way. Your mountaintop experience is always going to be followed by a valley experience. Welcome to the Christian life. This is the way it works. One is a reaction of the other. And Christ was subtly tempted in the hour of reaction. Now, again, go back to the third chapter. What immediately preceded the temptation? Well, what preceded it was his baptism. His baptism by John. And oh, what a wonderful mountaintop experience that was. It was a transition from the quiet, simple life in Nazareth and living at home and working alongside Joseph in the carpenter shop. It was that quiet transition from that life into what is recorded for us in the four Gospels. And that amazing 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And so it was an amazing thing that happened at his baptism. Man, when he came up out of the water, the voice of the Father rang out and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then a dove came down from heaven and rested upon his head as the Holy Spirit of God filled him for the ministry he was about to undertake. But then you go to the Gospel of Mark, and when Mark is telling the story, Mark tells us that he was, after the baptism, driven into the wilderness. Just a few minutes earlier, heaven opened up. Just a few minutes earlier, the voice of God announces his fullest appreciation and approval of his Son. And a moment of spiritual delight filled our Savior's heart. But then the next minute, he is being driven into the wilderness by the devil. For 40 days and for 40 nights, the Lord Jesus was so occupied in his mind with the wonder of his baptism and the voice of God the Father speaking that he did not even think of eating. But then, after 40 days of fasting, weak and tired, then the devil attacks him. Folks, look at your Bible. Then was Jesus, verse 1, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, so we think he went into the wilderness and the temptation went on for 40 days. I don't see it that way. I see him going into the wilderness to be alone, to rejoice with the Father over what had just happened here in this mountaintop experience that he had in his baptism. And then when the 40 days of rejoicing and fasting and prayer and fellowship were over, and now after 40 days, let me ask you, do you think that you could even walk after 40 days? Man, I go 4 hours and I'm starting to raid stuff at our house. 40 days? Let me ask you, don't you think you'd be a little weak? Would you not be at your most vulnerable? I mean, if after 40 days somebody came and offered you bread, would you not have at least thought about it? Amen. The Lord didn't even think about it. He just told the devil to go on back where he came from. Amazing, isn't it? After 40 days of fasting, weak and tired, then the devil attacks. So the devil comes at the hour of reaction. Not when the light is shining its brightest, not when the voice of God is still ringing like thunder, but in that awful hour of weakness, in that awful hour of reaction. Does not the devil do his evil work like that on us? Of course he does. It is not on Sunday night when the sound of God's word is still ringing in your ears, but it is on Monday morning when the car won't start. Amen. It's on Monday morning when the pipes break. That's when the devil comes at you. The devil leaves us alone when we're happy and rejoicing and full of God's grace and enjoying his fullness, but he comes back with a vengeance when the tide begins to ebb. Let me tell you something, Christian. Remember those hours when there is no music. Remember those hours when the lights are out. Remember those hours when you're weary and tired and can hardly stand to face another disappointing day. Remember those days when, after a time of spiritual intensity, remember those days when you're tempted, and realize that our Savior knows that same experience, because that's how the devil always comes at us. He came after him that way, and he comes after us that way. Then number three, I want you to notice how Jesus was tempted along the lines of his desires. Now, listen very carefully to this. In each of these three temptations that the devil hurled at him, you can see this to be the case. Now, I'm not going to preach on all three of them, because you got to get up and go to work in the morning, and I want to let you go before then. But you can see this in all three. But I want you to think about this last one here. Let's take just a minute here and look at this last one. In verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil taketh him into exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee." Now, folks, think about this. The devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world at that time, and then showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the future. Think about it. He showed him the Roman Empire. He showed him England at its peak, in its glory. He showed him the United States of America, China, and Germany, and India. Showed him all the kingdoms. And then looked at him and said, "All these I'll give you." You see, he's the God of this world right now. He's got these hearts right now. And he said to the Lord, "I'll give you all of them if you'll just bow down and worship me." Now, folks, let me ask you. I mean, do you remember that all the way through, especially here in the book of Matthew, do you not remember that on every page in the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord is constantly talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? Is he not? Always talking about the kingdom. And now, here's the devil comes to him in this third temptation. I'm saying, number three, notice how Jesus was tempted along the line of his desires. Folks, that kingdom was always on his mind. It was always on his heart. He was always saying this, the kingdom of God is like, and he was always preaching and always teaching about the kingdom. And you can be assured that in this 40-day period, the kingdom was constantly on his mind. And then here comes the devil and says, "Jesus, I know that the kingdom of God is the desire of your heart. And I'll tell you what, Jesus, if you will just simply bow down and worship me, I will go ahead and give you the kingdoms of the world right now. All you got to do is worship me. You can be spared the cross. You can be spared the agony and the suffering. We can just skip right over all of that, and I will give you all of the kingdoms and all the glory of them if you'll just bow and worship me right now." I'm telling you, folks, the devil hit him where his heart was resting. The devil hit him where his heart was resting. Let me ask you, is that not how the devil hits us? Oh, thank the Lord on high. The Lord Jesus did not fall for this trick of the devil. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get behind me. I want you to think for just a minute about the preacher. Think about the pastor. The pastor has a heart on fire to preach the gospel. But what use is the preaching when the church house is empty? So the devil comes to him and whispers, hey, preacher, why don't you let me help you? Hey, preacher, I saw what you had to preach to tonight. Why, you could have blindfolded yourself and spun around three times and thrown a hymn book and never hit a person. Won't you let me help you, buddy? And then the preacher starts listening. Well, what do you got in mind? Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to get rid of that old King James Bible you use. That's step number one towards disaster. But boy, has America fallen for that lie. You see, the problem is that Bible you're using. You need to get rid of that. And I tell you another problem with you, preacher. Your problem is you're always harping on that gospel. And don't you realize that when you harp on that gospel, you make people feel uneasy? They don't want to be feeling uneasy when they come to church. They want to feel good when they come to church. They don't want conviction. They want to feel good about being there. So tell them how good they are. Brag on their kids. And make them feel good. Don't you know that you can draw more flies with honey than you can with vinegar? What's wrong with you, preacher? Didn't they teach you anything in Bible college? Just loosen up. Be a cool guy. You'll get more people. You see, folks, the truth is the devil doesn't contradict us. He offers us shortcuts. That's exactly what he did to Jesus. But in trusting the devil's shortcuts, you mark it down, you're always going to be misled. Every time. You're going to be lied to and never get done what is your purpose to do. Folks, I guarantee you, had the Lord bowed and said, okay, yeah, we'll skip all that cross stuff. We'll skip all that humiliation. We'll skip all that Isaiah 53 stuff. We'll just skip right over all that. I'll go ahead and bow to you now, and you go ahead and give me the kingdoms. Listen, folks, that would have never sufficed. Thank God the Lord Jesus saw through the devil's charade. You see, if he had taken the devil's offer, you and I would not have a Savior who paid the price for those kingdoms. Taking the devil's deal would have kept the Savior off the cross, and we would all yet be in our sin and lost and on our way to an eternal hell. And because he did not take the devil's deal, there is coming a day when all of the kingdoms will belong to the Savior. But not because the devil handed them over to him, but because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back to take them from him. You can be sure of this, folks. The devil knows where and the devil knows when to come at us. But be ready, be prepared, be vigilant. Oh, he's going to attack. You can be assured of that. But if you know the way the enemy thinks, it makes it so much easier to be prepared and to be ready. And when he came at the Lord Jesus, the devil was soundly defeated and won no victory. Oh, that we would learn from the Lord how to resist the devil. Because don't forget, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's what the Lord did. He resisted, and the devil fled. And when the devil fled, the angels of God showed up to give comfort and encouragement to his heart. Have you ever fought a big battle? Huh? Have you ever fought a big battle where you got on your knees and where you got your Bible open? Have you ever fought a battle like that? I mean a spiritual battle. A battle that drove you to prayer. A battle that drove you to the Word of God to find comfort and strength. And you felt the devil telling you, oh, you ought to just quit. You ought to just give up. But you didn't. You stayed right with it. And boy, after the victory was won, the Word of God was never more sweet. That fellowship was never greater than what you enjoyed by standing strong. Oh, may God help us. Folks, just knowing about your enemy will help you tremendously. Be aware of what he's up to. Jesus did not bend. Let's make up our minds we're not going to bend either.